saying that says that those who work the vineyard are the first to eat of its fruit. And I certainly felt that way as I studied the scripture this week and preparing a message entitled Blessed to be a Blessing, as we start a little four-week series, as Chris mentioned, on pursuing God. Not so much how we pursue Him, but how He pursues us. I'd like to read a prayer. I'd like to read a short prayer. And you don't have to shut your eyes, but you can if you want. Here goes. Dear God, take the pain of yesterday and replace sad memories with new hope based upon Your glorious promises. And help me see how the choice that is before me, how that choice will alter the direction of my life and my legacy. Empower me to let go of the heartaches that have kept me bound. Lord, I relinquish my past, and I surrender my present, and I move into the future that You have prepared for me, based upon the promises in the covenant that You made for me. That is a prayer that could have been prayed by Abraham as he began a journey of a lifetime. Our God is a covenant maker and a promise keeper. God's covenants are His solemn promises that He initiates for His glory and for our good. And we can learn about the heart of God as we understand His covenants. And we can learn what it means to live a life of faith as we respond, as the people of old have, many of them, appropriately to the promises that God has given us. And so I want to take today a passage that's familiar to many of you, and I want to share it with you. It's found in Genesis chapter 11. We'll start there in verse 27. Genesis could be called the book of divine disappointments. Because you remember, God created Adam and Eve, and He gave them everything that they needed for life and godliness except the permission to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, sadly, tragically, they disobeyed God, and yet God pursued them. He found them, and He made a promise, a very cryptic promise, that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. They started a family, but violence broke out. One brother killed another, and then the world's population exploded, and God was grieved as He saw all of the evil that people began to pursue. He again had to bring judgment, but His intent was to start over, and He pursued Noah, and He made a promise. Then we go on, and we come to Genesis chapter 11, where the people said, let's gather in cities, and let's make a tower that will go up to the highest heaven, and let us make a great name for ourselves. God said, that's not really my plan. And so He scattered the people, and he confused the languages of the whole earth, scattering sinful men across the face of the earth. And this is now the context where God pursues a man whose name is Abraham, and He makes a promise to him. In spite of rebellion, and in spite of sin and evil and all that violence, God won't let go. He keeps pursuing relentlessly. He doesn't just throw in the towel. But as we consider Abraham's life and his calling, I want you to ask yourselves, have things really changed that much in our lives today? Or can we find ourselves in this story? What was Abraham's life like before God's calling? What was the setting? This is what we read. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Jump down, and it says this about Sarai, that she was barren, she had no children. There are three important hints about the setting. I don't believe that this material that presents the setting is there accidentally. I think there's some profound statements that God is making about the life and the setting that we find Abraham in. We read about a man whose name was Terah, and he had three sons. And he had one grandson whose name was Lot. And one of his sons, whose name was Haran, died in his presence. A personal tragedy. When I was a senior in college, one of my dearest friends from high school, Kevin Thompson, he died. Kevin and I were high school buddies. We played football together. We hung out all the time together. And after we graduated from high school, we went to the same University of Missouri together. He pledged and joined a rival fraternity than I did. And we stayed friendly rivals through all the intramural sports and all that sort of stuff, and we stayed in touch. But after we both graduated, we were working together remodeling a house, and he was diagnosed with a mass. He was diagnosed with cancer. My life had been radically changed by the grace of God. Kevin's faith tradition was one of ritual more than relationship, if you know what I mean by that. And so I was eager to share with Kevin what it meant to have a Savior and a hope beyond the grave, whether he was healed or not. I wanted to make sure he knew. And so I sat with him and I shared scripture with him and I ordered cassette tapes and I gave them to him and we talked and talked. Treatments, discouragement, depression, remission. And then sadly, Kevin died. I was asked to be one of the pallbearers at his funeral, and I went to the funeral service early, and there was his dad. And as a 21-year-old guy, what do you say? I went up to Kevin's dad, and I said, "How are you doing today?" And he looked at me squarely in the eye, and he said, "John, this is the hardest thing I have ever done in my life." Life is hard when you see the face of death. And it says that he died in his father's presence. Perhaps it touched his very home. One man's sin, we are told, Adam, released a viral infection that has affected us all. It's called the law of sin and death. The principle that sin, once it entered, brings death to all of mankind. And this is the setting. Is it any different today? We can pretend or we can distract ourselves from it, but the law of sin and death is still operational. And then we see the second hint. We see that this setting is in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in southeastern Iraq today. It's the place where the two great rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris River, came together. Scholars believe that it was an abundant place, great riches, a prosperous trade port city. But we're also told something about Ur. Joshua made his commentary about what life was like in Ur in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, where he said both Abraham and Terah worshipped idols. Idol worship was huge. Because people had come up with all sorts of vain notions about how to express themselves in worship, and so they worshiped the moon god and did all sorts of sacrifices and rituals to try to make their fields fertile. This is where Abraham grew up. And we don't worship the moon god, but idolatry is rampant today. Idolatry is anything that we put in front of God, whether it be acquisition and materialism, or whether it be our career, or whether it be our achievements, or our success and significance, or whether it be the passion of our sin nature, whatever it might be. In the first English novel, supposedly written, Pilgrim's Progress, written by a Puritan separatist while he was in prison, he described the actor in this analogy, whose name was Christian, leaving the city of destruction and headed to the celestial city, and he comes to a town called Vanity. The city of Vanity. And there in the city of Vanity is a perpetual fair. Hence the word Vanity Fair. How many people that read the magazine Vanity Fair would actually know that its title came from Pilgrim's Progress? But it's the idea that people that have more money than they know what to do with figure out how to entertain themselves and eat, drink, and be merry, and that's their lifestyle. That's the setting that we find ourselves in. And then verse 30, Sarai was barren, she had no child. Now that sounds redundant. But I think it would be possible for a person to have a child and then to become barren. But this was a double deal for her. Not only did she not have any children, she found herself unable to conceive. Mother's Day is next week. That's when we honor moms. But what's interesting to me is some of the most godly women in the Bible struggled with this issue. And God did something special with those women. But if you were to talk to a woman who struggles in this issue, there are times that they deal with deep discouragements and feelings of hopelessness. And even worse, perhaps, in the ancient times when barrenness was considered a major calamity, and issues related to inheritance and intergenerational things. And some people considered it a sign of God's judgment. Sin and death, sadness, tragedy, life is hard. Is it any different today? I came up with three words that describe the setting that we find ourselves in today. Brokenness. Worldliness, Vanity Fair, hopelessness. That is our world without Christ. Or so it seems to me. I see lots of brokenness today. Do you not? I hear lots of stories of people that don't have hope. We find ourselves in that story. Paul, when he wrote to the church 2,000 years after this story, 2,000 years ago, this whole story happened 4,000 years ago, he said, you were dead. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sin. And you used to walk according to the pattern of this age, following the base instincts of your sin nature. You were by nature children of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. You were separated from Christ and from the commonwealth. And you were strangers with the covenants of God and promise. You had no hope. But praise God in His love and His mercy. He showered His grace and mercy on us. By grace we have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that nobody can boast and say that they got there based upon their own good effort. It was God who took the initiative, and He took the initiative with Abraham. And He said, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. God says to Abraham, I want you to make a total and radical change. That is what the text is saying. And that's why the call of God today is so scary. Because when God calls us to follow Christ, He's asking for our whole lives to be committed to Him. And we can become so comfortable with the familiar, even if it's stupid. even if it's broken, that we're afraid to get out of the boat. And I honestly believe, and in my work in evangelism, that many of the people who refuse to respond to the call of God, it's not because they've come to a reasoned conclusion that Jesus is not who he said he was, but it's because they don't want to submit their lives to God. We want to stay in control. But God's terms to Abraham were very clear. I want you to give up control in exchange for a life that I will give you. Do you see this? I think we need a new support group around here. Control Freak Anonymous. All right, I'll be the first member. Hi, my name is John. I'm a control freak. Hi, John. I'm glad you're here. As long as everything is the way that I want it, I'll be totally flexible. Who was that on the phone, John? It was my administrative assistant. She's asking, are you going to be in the office tomorrow, or are you going to micromanage from home? Knock, knock. Who's there? Control freak. Now, you say control freak who? No, you didn't get it. Forget it. Everyone who comes to Christ has to give up control. Not everyone will. Jesus saw a tax collector. Look here at me. Look here at me. Jesus saw a tax collector whose name was Matthew. And he said, Matthew, don't cry about it. Just get up and follow me. That's the revised perverted version. He said, Matthew, follow me. And it says that he rose and followed him. Why did he say, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house? Because in those days, your identity was wrapped up with your father's household name. That's why we remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. Do you remember when Andrew went and found his brother, whose name was Simon? And he said, Simon, we have found the Christ. Come on, man, you don't believe this. Come on. And he went to Jesus and said, and Jesus said, so you are Simon, the son of John? You're going to be called Cephas, translated Peter. You got a new name right there on the spot. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Our identity has been changed because the old has passed away and the new has come. The call of God is a summons to relinquish. Now, aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Because if that's all it was, it would be so hard. But God says, no, that's not all it's going to be. I've got a plan for your life that involves blessing. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham, do you have hope right now? Do you have a future? No. Do you know that we have a future and a hope? For the Christian, the hope that we have is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It is the future hope of the resurrection of the dead. It is the eternal glory. So that we fear the concept of death, but we do not fear death itself because we have an inheritance. And the return of Christ is our blessed hope. And that we are going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ at His appearing. Christ Himself is our hope. When God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, it means that I'm going to give you a son. Because you can't become a nation unless you've got descendants. Listen to what God was saying. I've asked you to give up a lot. But you're never going to outgive me. That never happens. Give and it shall be given to you in good measure, pouring out onto your lap. Peter wants either boast or complained. I don't know. We left our homes and we followed you, Jesus. Maybe he was expecting a pat on the back. I don't know. And you know, remember what Jesus said? Anyone who's left their houses and their family for me, they will receive back many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter, don't pat yourself on the back. Anything that you've given up for me, I will make sure that you will be blessed so that you shut your mouth about what you've given up. Am I right? We know the story. Abraham heard about that kind of thing, yeah. But I'm getting older, and it ain't happening. So he went back to Vanity Fair. He got an idea. I'll just adopt the world's way of doing it, because according to the world and the custom, you can just sleep with someone else who's not your wife, and then that just kind of incorporate them into your family, and that's how God must want to do it. But he did not realize something about God's timing. We rarely know God's timing. God was waiting until it was impossible for him to have a son, until he was dead in the loins. I think you know what I mean. That's when God was going to bring the birth of the child, so that it would be a miraculous birth, as a picture, as a foreshadowing. Abraham wasn't into it. So God in his mercy, and this is part of God's blessing, he was patient with Abraham, and he said, all right, Abraham, I know you didn't understand it, and you've gone out and acted like a fool. But he showed up, and he said, Abraham, let me just tell you how this is going to work. The son that you had out of wedlock, no, that's not where my promise is. I've got another plan for him. Now I want you to come with me, look up and look in the sky. Nighttime. And Abraham looked up into the sky and he says, what do you see up there? So many stars that you can't even count them. Remember the first time I went on the rafting trip, 50 miles down the Deschutes River. We take a group of about 16 men. We're doing it again in July. If you want to come, come talk to me. But the first time, Dave said, you've got to wake up in the middle of the night and look at the stars in Central Oregon. And it was 3 in the morning, and I woke up, and I didn't have my glasses, and I put them on, and I was like, oh, my. Do you know who Abraham was looking at? He was looking at you. He was looking at you. Do you not understand that? We are his descendants by faith. We've been grafted into the family. Someone say, hallelujah. We need assurances sometimes during the wait, because we get worn down. And God says, lift up your eyes and don't look necessarily to the skies, but look at the cross. Because that's where the covenant has been made. We'll cover that in one of our talks. The covenant, the new covenant that was inaugurated with the blood of the Son of promise. And whenever we doubt God's love, he says, God, don't you know that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died on the cross for your sins? Lift up your eyes and look at the cross. And then God said, I will bless you. I will bless you. Personal blessings, corporate blessings. You will enjoy favor and spiritual blessings, Abraham, as you learn how to walk by faith. You'll grow in understanding my blessings. I made a list of some of the blessings that we have as we walk by faith. Would you like to hear some of them? We have access to the grace of God. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We are saved by His grace. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have an eternal inheritance in Him. Someone say amen. We have been washed from all of our sins. We have been placed into the family of God. We are called His children. We have a heavenly citizenship. We are free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin if we learn how to appropriate the grace and the Spirit of God. We have become a new creation. We have become a nation of royal priests. We have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have been sanctified, made holy with a righteousness that is foreign to us, that was imputed to us at the cross. When our sins were imputed to Him, His righteousness was imputed to us. You want me to go on? We are accepted into the Beloved. We have life eternal. We have peace with God. We are called the friends of God. Our names in the book of life. We have received righteousness and a blessed hope. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. We have been indwelt. We have been called to be God's ambassadors. And I will make your name great. Don't misunderstand what God's saying here. He's not saying, Abraham, I'm going to make you famous. There are a lot of famous people that are not great. He's saying, I'm making your name, I'm going to make your reputation great. Yes, there'll be an aspect of fame in that. I get that. Abraham is famous. But it's more about your reputation, and your influence is going to be not just good. The Scripture says that a good name, a good reputation is better than money, right? He's saying, I'm not going to give you a good reputation. I'm going to give you a great reputation. And whenever we think about Abraham, what is his reputation? What does his name mean? It means a man of faith, perhaps one of the greatest men of faith. Why? Because God gave him the granddaddy of them all trials. And he passed. Remember what it was? Yeah. Oh my gosh. How did you ask a man to do this? To take the Isaac, the son of promise, and to take him up to the Mount of Moriah and offer him as a sin offering. Are you kidding? God had worked to transform Abraham's life, gave him a new name, that he believed that even if God took his son, that he would raise him from the dead. So when he reached for the knife, the angel of the Lord said, no, stop. Now I know. The Lord said, now I know. You trust me completely. What a picture of Christ. The one who was actually the Lamb of God. Abraham was not. He was a picture of it. And as we trust in God, what does He do as we walk by faith? He transforms our lives and we become people of faith and reputation and character and influence. And when people who are hopeless and needy, need wisdom and need hope, and need because our world is so broken, and they see the hope that is within us, and they ask us, what is the reason that you are so hopeful? Then we have an opportunity to be an influence right there. So we review, we say, God's heart is that we would live with hope. God's heart is to bless us abundantly, to transform our character. But it's not for ourselves. You will be a blessing. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. You understand that, I hope. In fact, the Hebrew scholars find it difficult to translate this word. The verb be a blessing is both a command as well as a promise. Which is it? It's both. I believe it's both. I think what it's saying is Abraham obeys the Lord by relinquishing it all to Him. Then he learns how to walk with God by faith. He is going to be a blessing. He's going to be transformed. He's going to be a blessing to all. Isn't that what the psalmist said? God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that thy name may be known on the earth and thy salvation to all generations. God blesses us so that all of the ends of the earth would be blessed. We're not called to be receptacles. We're called to be channels. Barnyard geese used to sit week after week and listen to one of the ganders as he pontificated and sermonized and about the purpose of a goose. Namely, to fly. And how they were flying and soaring high in the messages. But instead of putting the messages into practice, they would return to the barnyard for their daily routine of eating. Christmas time came, and they were plump and delicious. God wants to make you a channel of blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Yes, we have a strong ally, but this is not a promise that will never endure persecution. Do you doubt this promise is for you? Read the last book. God says all of those who oppose God and who have persecuted his people are going to suffer the wrath of God. It's going to happen. But we have a spiritual warrior on our side, and he can fight our battles as we pray. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It is about the spiritual forces that are operational. And then he says, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 22 uses the word seed, zera. And it can be translated descendants, or it can be translated descendant, singular. Well, we know what it is because Paul told us in Galatians chapter 3 that the promises that were made to Abraham were made to him and his offspring, and it does not say offsprings, but refers to one who is Christ. Do you understand this? Abraham, it is Christ in your lineage who is the hope of the world. And the same is true for us. It is Christ in us who is the hope of the world. God calls us to relinquish with the promise that he will bless. And he will bless in order that we will bless others. And so the rest of the story is too long for us, except to say this, that Abraham went, and he went to the land of Canaan. And when he got to the land of Canaan, he went to the place called Shechem, and there was an oak tree there where the pagans used to worship. And he built an altar there to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He introduced true worship to people who did not know God. And the writer of Hebrews says this, Abraham died in faith without receiving the promises, but having welcomed them from afar. In other words, he didn't see the ultimate fulfillment of all of the promises in his day, but he welcomed the fact that they were happening while he was living. So here's a sacred question. And this is a holy moment, because I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to really reveal where you're at in this story. Are you living in the land of Ur? Are you living in Vanity Fair, doing the same thing over and over again, thinking that it's somehow going to bring you meaning and significance? Have you heard the call of God in your life, but you're scared to release because it's so comfortable, even though it's broken? Don't resist the call of God in your life, because the blessings that He wants to give you will repay anything you ever release to Him. Are you on your journey? Are you beginning to understand the spiritual blessings? Is your character being transformed by trials? Are you cooperating with those? Or do you see yourself ready for the mission of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we thank You for this story of Father Abraham, who responded to Your call and he relinquished his identity for a greater identity as Your child, Your place, Your people. And I pray that today, as the Holy Spirit is doing business, that we would say, Lord, yes, to Your word and to Your will. And if there be any here today who need to do business with God and say, I want to surrender, I want to call upon the name of the Lord, today would be the day. Don't resist the Lord. Come to Him. All you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest in your spirit. Amen.